Good, thank you very much. Well, it's really good to be with you. I have been to this church before, but it's several years ago. I always think if a church invites me back, they've either forgotten me or forgiven me. But anyway, it's great to be back here, and great to have such good singing as well. A little Yorkshire story. There used to be a Yorkshire evangelist by the name of Herbert Silverwood. He died, I think, about 1976, something like that. He was born in Barnsley in Yorkshire, but he did a lot of his work in the Yorkshire Dales, and he'd travel around to churches, and he'd speak at events like this, and they were very traditional, a hymn and a prayer, a hymn and a Bible reading, a hymn, and then his gospel message. Well, on one occasion, he was in the village of Hawes in North Yorkshire, and he was leading a meeting like this, and they had a hymn just before he was due to speak, but it really went badly. And so he turned to the pianist and interrupted him after the first verse and said, "Excuse me, brother," he said, "this is really going badly. Do we not have a more modern tune we can use, please?" And apparently the pianist turned and said, "Nay, lad, you can't get more modern than this. I'm making it up as I go along." But anyway, that was great singing. Well done. And it's good to be able to sing and give thanks to the Lord. And the work of Yorkshire Camps, we haven't got time now, but how the Lord provided this amazing 72-roomed hall in all these acres of land, it's the most miraculous story. And what has gone on since then is truly wonderful. Have a look at it on the web. There's a video about it. You'll love it. It's, yeah. I've been asked to speak then tonight on Things God Wants Us to Know. There is a book by that title, and I did think maybe I'd just use the outline of that book, but I decided not to. I thought, do you know, there's so much that the Lord wants us to know. And my mind went to the passage that we had read to us earlier on. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's lived, he's died on the cross, he's been buried, he's risen from the dead, and he's about to ascend back to his Father in heaven. And he's speaking to his disciples for the last time. And he commissions them. Now, it's very interesting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each have this great commission, as we call it. But there's a different emphasis in each one. But it's interesting because in Luke's gospel, it's spelled out in greater detail than the others. So the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, look, I want you to go to your neighbours, well, Jerusalem, and all nations, and I want you to go and proclaim four great truths, and they're spelled out here. Things God wants us to know. Four great truths. Jesus, about to go back to his Father, says, look, go and tell the world these four great truths. And he said, actually, these truths are not just truths I've made up now or have been unfolded to us in recent days. No, this is what the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms spoke about. Now, I think most of us will be aware that we have a Bible that's divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, of course, written before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. We have 39 books in the Old Testament. But actually, in Jesus' day, they still had those same 39 books, but they were just divided into three sections: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Go and tell the world these great truths that are found, yes, in what we call the Old Testament and have been unfolded before us. And what are these truths? Well, he spells it out in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, 47. Go and tell them first about my sufferings, and then go and tell them about my resurrection. And then go and tell them about the need to repent. And then go and tell them about forgiveness, remission of sins. Four great truths. Now, this was written down for us by Dr. Luke, Luke's gospel. He also wrote the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is all about the early church and about them going around the world and preaching. And actually, we get lots of little sermon outlines from what they were saying as they traveled the world. And you'll see that these four truths recur time and time and time again. So I thought, let's just think about these briefly tonight. But by briefly, look, I was asked how long I'd preach, and I said, I promise I won't be more than 2 hours. So don't panic. And we are going back to North Yorkshire tonight, so there's an incentive for me to move quickly and eat as much cake as I can quickly and dash off. So don't panic. But four great truths. Jesus said, go and tell your neighbours and the nations about my sufferings. Now, it's a very interesting thing if you just stop and think for a moment. Jesus here is reflecting upon and speaking about his death. just a few days after he's died. So it was only a few weeks earlier that he was taken, he was beaten, he was crucified, he died, and now he's speaking to people and saying, go and tell them about my death, my sufferings. So what is so significant about the death of the Lord Jesus? Because if you've ever heard Christians preach, if they're any good at all, they'll very quickly get to the cross of the Lord Jesus. Why do we make so much about the fact that Christ died on a cross? Because, let's be honest, there were many, many people who were crucified in those days. It's totally abhorrent to us today. In 522 AD, there was something called the Siege of Babylon. Darius condemned, can you imagine this? 3,000 people to be crucified. Alexander the Great inflicted vengeance on Tyre, which resisted his advances, by crucifying 2,000 people. And when the Romans invaded Jerusalem in AD 70, the great historian of that day was a man called Josephus. He describes how all along the Mediterranean coast were little fishing boats, each with their masts, and crucified on either side of their masts were two Jews. So crucifixion was very common. If ever you've seen the film Spartacus, you will have seen the rows of people being crucified along the roadside. So why is Jesus' cross so significant? Well, Jesus said, look, this was spoken about by the law. Well, when you read the law, what we call the Old Testament, you find time and time again, there are sacrifices described. And again, when we read them with our sort of 21st century mindset, we think it seems very strange. Somebody's done something wrong. What are they to do about it? They're to take a sacrifice, an animal, say a lamb. And it's to be taken to a Jewish priest who would lay his hand on the head of the lamb, and the sinful person would lay their hand on the head of the lamb, and then the lamb would die. Its blood would be shed, and the sinful person would walk away free. And we sort of think, well, what a strange thing to do. But all those sacrifices was sort of pictorially prophesying the fact that eventually Jesus would come and he would be the ultimate sacrifice. He would be the Lamb of God who was dying to take away the sin of the world. But what about the prophets? Did they speak about Jesus' sufferings? Oh, they certainly did. You go through the prophets, some of them are long books, some of them are short books, but we've got about 17 books of prophecy in the Old Testament. And do you know, they speak about things that are about to happen around them, and they warn the people listening, but they constantly speak about the fact that there's coming a suffering Savior who's going to die and take on himself the sin of the world. One example, if you know Handel's Messiah, you'll know this particular verse that's taken from the book of Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the evil of us all. Well, did the Psalms also talk about this? Yes. Again, the Psalms are full of sort of prophecies of this coming Savior, this coming Messiah. Psalm 22 even tells us some of the words that will be spoken, not only by Jesus on the cross, but by the crowds round about. So yes, the Old Testament, as we call it today, was looking forward to the time when Jesus would come and he would die. And he would die taking on himself the sin of the world. Now, I know that the word sin is, it's a word we particularly like to use these days. I remember watching on Question Time some years ago, David Starkey, the atheistic historian, and Chris Bryant, MP for the Rhondda Valley, and they were discussing, and Chris Bryant suddenly said, there is no such thing as evil. What a strange thing to say. David Starkey just turned and said, when those men flew those planes into the Twin Towers, that was evil. Interesting, when Jesus was speaking to his followers, he said to them, if you then being evil, Jesus' followers being evil, does that mean that here we are tonight in Wales, in church on a Sunday evening, are we evil? Well, I don't know that I, and I doubt if any of you, but I may be wrong, have ever done anything that would hit the headlines of even my local newspaper, never mind a national newspaper. But actually, God doesn't compare me with what everybody else in society is doing. He's comparing me with his own holiness, his purity. And compared with him, you, I, we are evil. When Jesus died on the cross, he was taking on himself our sin. And we do try and sort of, I don't know, sort of just make it a little bit more sugary, don't we? We call it egocentricity or waste of personality. Sometimes cruelty, sometimes wickedness, but evil, sin. Our sin, sin is breaking of God's commandments. Sin is not loving the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, not loving others as we should. Sin cuts us off from God and would keep us out of heaven. And let's be honest, it would condemn us to hell. And yet, out of love for us, when Jesus was on the cross, our sin, the sin of the world, the sin of the ages, laid on him. And suffering, hanging, bleeding, dying on the cross, he was paying for our sin. He was the sacrifice. He was the substitute. He's the savior. And he says, look, go to your neighbors. Go to the nations. Tell them this great news. I have suffered and died that there might be forgiveness. Now, let me ask you, I don't know many of you here tonight. Have you ever come to God and asked God to forgive you on the basis of the fact that Jesus loved you and died for you? What does God want us to know? He wants us to know about Jesus, who suffered and died for us. But then Jesus said, not only that, tell them about my resurrection. So the Bible's very clear. Again, the prophets spoke about it. Jesus continually spoke about the fact that he was going to die and be buried and 3 days later rise from the dead. And then it's recorded historically. And it was this great message that Jesus has conquered death that really empowered the early Christians to go into the then known world and speak about Christ crucified and risen. Do we really believe that somebody was actually dead and buried, lying cold and still in a tomb, and then rising? Well, if it's true, Jesus is more than mere mortal. He's more than any human being. He's the God-man. Only God has the power to defeat death. And Jesus, who tasted death for everyone and was buried, he conquered the grave. I don't know that the history of the world has ever produced a greater victory than Christ rising from the dead. I have a friend, again, another Yorkshireman. I love just dropping the word Yorkshire into messages. It sort of raises the level of sophistication in a service, doesn't it? His name's Andy Todd. He comes from Sheffield, and he's an illusionist. He's amazing. I've seen him saw his wife in half. But she's a doctor. She's very good because afterwards you see her walking around. So she's obviously a very good doctor. And he really does some amazing tricks. He calls them illusion and not magic because he said it's all trickery. And he does a program which is entitled Illusion 2, and it's the number 2 reality. You can look it up on the web, Illusion 2 Reality. And he does these amazing things, and you sort of think, how on earth have you done it? And of course, he says, if I tell you, I'll have to kill you. But and then, having done all these amazing illusion tricks, he then goes on very, very powerfully to show how the resurrection of Jesus cannot have been illusion, how it had to be reality. So the Jesus who suffered, and oh, did he suffer as he took on himself the sin of the world, and died and was buried, 3 days later rose from the dead. Now, nobody else has ever been able to do that. Just recently, I was in the Cotswold, and I went to Bladen Parish Church, and I stood just next to the grave of Sir Winston Churchill. And I'm sure some of you have seen it. It's a beautiful grave. And you stand there and think, wow, this is the person we once voted as the greatest ever Brit. I know you Welsh don't like that anymore, but we'll leave that for the minute. And but he didn't have the power to rise from the dead. He lived, he died, and yes, he was buried. But Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. Nobody else has ever been able to do that. And Jesus said, I want you to go and tell your neighbors. and the nations. I've died for them. I've risen from the dead. He had a body that was as much at home on earth as it would be in heaven. And there is in the heavens today the Lord Jesus Christ with his resurrected, glorified body that defeated death and conquered the grave. And then thirdly, he says, look, I want people not only to know this, but I want them to know about repentance and forgiveness of sins. Actually, this is God's agenda to change the world. Now, I know repentance, you know, it has sort of bad press. You get caricatures, don't you? Somebody carrying a placard, repent for the end is nigh. And people love to mock the idea. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins is probably the most important message to pass on to anybody. That though we have sinned and our sin is serious, Jesus has died that we might be forgiven. And what does he ask of us? He commands all men, all women, all people everywhere to repent, to turn from their wrong and turn to him. If you want, putting it simply, our part is to repent, and God's part is he forgives. Repentance is a voluntary change of mind that turns the sinner from his or her own way. It's interesting, if you read through the New Testament, and it doesn't take that long to go through the New Testament, but you'll find that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who sort of prepared the way for the coming of Christ, he spoke initially about repent. That was his first message, repent. And he was very specific. He turned to certain people, tax collectors, repent, soldiers, repent. He had this message, everyone needs to turn from their sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry with exactly the same word, repent. And the first great Christian message that was ever preached was preached by the apostle Peter, who stood up shortly after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, and he preached to big crowds in Jerusalem. And what did he say to them? Repent! And then you follow through in the book of Acts, this man, the apostle Paul, who traveled the then known world preaching the gospel, and you'll see in sermon after sermon after sermon, he's saying to the people in all sorts of situations, repent! Repentance isn't just remorse, and it's not just eating humble pie. Repentance is acknowledging that we have been born with our face against God, but we need to turn from that and turn to God. Let me illustrate with what I think is a very, very moving story. It comes from the First World War, and it concerns a widowed woman who lost her only son and her husband in the First World War. And I don't know, I cannot imagine the heaviness of grief that she must have felt. What made things worse for her was her next door neighbour had a husband and five boys, and the whole family survived. And it really, really pained her, and she struggled with it. But one night, her grief was so intense that she had a dream. It was just a dream, but in the dream, an angel stood next to her and said to her, "You may have your son back just for 10 minutes, but you can have him back for 10 minutes. And you can choose whichever 10 minutes you'd like. Perhaps you'd like him back when you nursed him as a little baby boy, or perhaps as a dirty-faced little rascal playing out in the mud and enjoying himself so much. Or maybe the first day he went to school with his satchel on his, or maybe the last time you saw him when he was marching proudly to war. You can have him back for 10 minutes, and you may choose." And in this dream, she spoke to the angel and she said, "Oh, I would love him back, but not for any of the 10 minutes that you've just spoken about. I would like him when, as a little boy, I told him not to do something. I said no. And he was so cross, he clenched his fists and he stamped his feet and he said, 'I hate you, I hate you, I hate you.' And he ran off." And a few minutes later, she said, he came back and he'd got tears in his eyes and he looked at me and he said, "Oh, Mummy, I'm really sorry. I don't hate you at all. I love you so much. I promise I'll never be a naughty boy again." And she said, I never loved him more than when he came back and said, I'm sorry. Now, I don't know that we can say of the Lord that he never loves us more than. But he wants us to come clean, to come to him and simply say, God, I'm sorry. You know all about my sin. I don't need to cover it up. You're well aware of it all. I'm sorry, please. Would you forgive me? And do you know, without the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we never could be forgiven. But because he loved us, because he died, because he rose, there is forgiveness. The Bible talks about salvation. What must I do to be saved? What does salvation mean? Basically, it means forgiveness of sin. And there is forgiveness of sin because of Jesus. There is no other way to obtain it. You cannot buy it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's received as a gift. And do you know, after death, it is too late to then repent and receive forgiveness. Now, one last thing. I want you to notice this. This message, which God wants us to hear and respond to, is for all people. Go to Jerusalem. Go to all the nations. Take the gospel to, yes, Yorkshire. And Chris, even Lancashire. I really, you know, that is God's grace, isn't it? But anyway, you know, take the gospel. It's for everyone. But I don't know about you. I've met people, and maybe you're in this situation, I don't know, and you thought, you know, there's a lot in me that would love to become a Christian, but if I was to ask Jesus to forgive me and become my Lord and Savior, I don't know that I could live it out. I don't know whether I could keep up the Christian life. Have you ever felt like that? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. It's a very interesting, stark statement. The Father's promise, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. Who's speaking? Well, the Lord Jesus, his plans, the Son's plans, and the Holy Spirit's power. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Do you know, the Bible teaches there is only one God. This one God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when a person repents, turns from their sin, and receives forgiveness because Jesus has died and risen, that triune God is at work. And God, by his Holy Spirit, comes to live within and gives us not only the desire to follow Jesus, but the power to live for him day by day. So a person receives what God has to give. But they receive God himself, who walks with them and takes them through every step, every moment of life's journey, through the good times, and there are plenty of those, and the tough times, and then eventually through death and into eternity. Do you know the Bible teaches heaven is not a reward? Heaven is a gift which Jesus purchased on the cross and he offers. And what does he ask of us? We simply receive him. We believe on him. We trust him. We call on the name of the Lord. And the moment we do that, God himself comes to live in our lives and so transforms us. He makes all things new. Years ago, I lived in a mining town east of Leeds. And there was a guy there who, he was late teens, but he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he used to work at the top of the main street in this town, where they made musical instruments. The day after he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he told me later, I went up that main street, I went to my place of work, and I asked to see the boss, and I said to him, I've brought all these things back. I've stolen them from here over the years, but I've just brought them back for you. And the boss couldn't believe it. Why have you done that? And he explained, I became a Christian. I'm really sorry. And if you want to fire me, you know, I understand. Well, he wasn't fired. But there was a change, and it was a change that God wrought. And if you tonight, if you've never asked Jesus, who died and rose from the dead for you, to forgive you, if you've never repented and believed, if you would pray tonight and call on the name of the Lord Jesus, he would save you, he would forgive you, but he'd make all things new. And then he'll take you through life's journey. And yep, okay, one day through death, but not to the hell we deserve, but to be with him forever in heaven. Hey, if this is what God wants us to know, do you know anything better than that? Do you know any politician who can offer anything better than that? Do you know any philosopher or religious leader? I think it's the best news in all the world. And it stuns me that you talk to people and it seems as though it hardly bothers them. No, what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ matters for all eternity. Jesus said, go to your neighbors, go to the nations, tell them about my suffering and resurrection. Tell them about repentance and forgiveness of sin. I'm going to pray a prayer very similar to the one that I prayed many years ago when I became a Christian. And perhaps tonight God has spoken to you. Maybe he's been speaking to you for a long time and you've never yet asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You may be young, you may be one of the older ones. I urge you to pray with me and ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior. Wouldn't it be wonderful? The 10th of September, 2023, the day you were born for, the day you get right with God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I'm going to just, well, I was going to say encourage, but no, more than that, I beg you to pray this prayer with me, not out loud, but in your heart of hearts, and pray it sincerely to God. And if you pray it sincerely to the Lord, he will answer, he promises to. But I'd like you to do just one other thing then, if you pray with me, and that is tell somebody afterwards. It might be the person you've come with, or go to Lloyd, he's the one who's speaking at the Harvest Supper shortly and who led the service, or the pastor, Tim, or, you know, a Christian you know. I'll be around for a little while, come to me if you want. Just go up to them and say, I prayed that prayer tonight. And I will find something to just help you on and encourage you. Do you know, I really do believe these next few moments could be the most important moments you'll ever have, the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So I'll pray this prayer slowly so you have the opportunity to echo these words and make them your own. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say I am sorry for all my sin and I want to turn from it. I do believe that the Lord Jesus died for me and rose again from the dead. Please forgive me. By your Spirit, come and live within me. Become my Lord and Savior and help me day by day to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for the joy and the privilege of worship. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, look after us as we go into this new week. We pray you'd bless us in all that we say and do. And you know where our loved ones are and all that they're doing. We commit each one to you. And thank you now for the food and apparently these gorgeous cakes we're about to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.